As a disciple of Jesus, I know that my primary job is to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Pay attention to what he says. More than parents, more than siblings, more than friends, more than fellow church members, more than beloved pastors, more than mentors in ministry, it is to Jesus that I look for my model, for my guide in life and in living. And in some ways, I do okay. I know that. I've always loved people, even before I was in ministry. It may have been one of the reasons why I was attracted to ministry. So there's that. I got that going pretty good for me. But I've sat at Jesus' feet long enough to know that there are other things that he models for me that maybe I don't do as well. So for instance, I as a pastor, and I think this is probably true of a lot of pastors, I really want people to like me. I want people to approve of me and of my ministry. But the more I listen to Jesus and pay attention to Jesus, the more I see that really wasn't a very big priority for him at all. Where a pastor might not want to, you know, he might not say or do something that might cause some backlash or uproar, Jesus kind of jumped in with both feet. Where a pastor might want to keep the peace and probably keep his pension too, I mean, there's always that. Jesus, he really wasn't afraid of offending almost anybody, including his own disciples, and including people who really could and eventually did do him serious harm. For instance, over and over again in his ministry, Jesus really did, he kind of poked the people who were the religious power brokers of his day. He wasn't afraid of offending them in any way. For instance, he healed people on the Sabbath, which was a clear violation of the fourth commandment: "Thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy." You don't do any work on that. But Jesus, you know, he felt like this was something he had to do. He spent time with sinners. These were people that the religious leaders had identified as not being even welcome in the temple. He touched lepers, which was a real no-no back in the day. These were things that he did that didn't make him very, very popular. And you have to understand what was going through the minds of the religious leaders at that time. They were very concerned about purity. That's what they were concerned about, more than almost anything else. They believed that you could be made impure by things that you ate, by things that you did, by coming into contact with certain animals or with certain people, or by not following almost any of the rules or laws that you found in books like Leviticus in the Old Testament. That's kind of where they were. And in our scripture reading for today that we're going to read in a minute, Jesus has just been criticized by the Pharisees, once again, and his disciples too, for not washing his hands before he ate. Which sounds like something that your mother would, you know, scold you for when you were a kid. But this really wasn't about that. It wasn't about germs. It wasn't about cleanliness or hygiene the way we think about it today, because those really weren't issues. It was about not following the rules. That's what they were being critical of Jesus and his disciples for. And Jesus responds to them in this in our text for today, beginning at verse 10 in chapter 15. Then Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" And Jesus answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if one blind person leads another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. Now, this is one of those times when sitting at Jesus' feet can be a little bit confusing, and it was for the first disciples, certainly. And the main reason, and you can kind of see that when they come to Jesus and say, did you not realize that you were making the Pharisees really mad when you said those things? You kind of get a sense of it there. Being a Pharisee in those days, it was an honor. We've kind of made it into a four-letter word. It wasn't at that time. These were men who had dedicated themselves to knowing God's word and to putting it into practice. They had it was their job to make sure that nothing impure became a part of the community of faith, that nothing impure got into the temple. And yet here is Jesus saying that the very ones whose job it is to make sure everything is pure, the ones whose purity was supposed to be the greatest, were in fact the most polluted. That's what he was saying. And he goes on and he says, listen, he says, it's not, they're polluted not because of what they eat or who they hang out with or anything like that. They're polluted because of what they do and what they say. Listen and understand, he says. It is not the things that a person puts in his mouth that makes him wrong or that makes him defiled. It is the things a person says with his mouth that makes him wrong or that makes him defiled. So why does this matter to us? Why do we pay attention to this? And I think the reason is because, as I've said before, whenever Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to us. When Jesus lets the Pharisees have it, I guarantee you that he's not talking to that person who doesn't come to church for fear of being judged because of things that they've done in their lives. He's not talking to people who are very much aware of their sin and their brokenness and their unworthiness. He's not talking to them. He's talking to people a lot like you and me, like folks that do get up and go to church on a Sunday morning. As I was thinking about this, my sermon this week, it's kind of funny how your mind goes. I remembered a bit by Jeff Foxworthy. You may remember this comedian. He did the "You Might Be a Redneck If," and he's got, you can find hundreds of these now online. But for instance, a couple that I found: "You might be a redneck if you ever cut your grass and found a car." And "You might be a redneck if your wife has ever said, 'Come move this transmission so I can take a bath.'" I like that one too. So I realized as I was working on my sermon that I could do the same thing, but except with a Pharisee. You might be a Pharisee if. And I think, now these aren't funny like Jeff Foxworthy's stuff is, but they might ring true for some of us. So you might be a Pharisee if you're more concerned about looking faithful than being faithful. You might be a Pharisee if you're more concerned about following rules than you are about loving people. You might be a Pharisee if you're pretty sure God hates all the same people you do. You might be a Pharisee if you are easily offended by sinners and other folks who might not have God in their lives. You might be a Pharisee if your primary criterion for judging a church is how well it meets your needs. Not the needs of those who don't know Jesus, but your needs alone. You might be a Pharisee if you can't remember the last time you truly repented of a specific sin. You might be a Pharisee if you're listening to me right now. Now, I put myself into this category. I think we all have to. I've gone to church all my life. If I'm not a Pharisee, I don't know who would be. And it's not because I don't wear long robes. Jesus talked about wearing long robes, how the scribes and Pharisees like to swish around in the temple. I actually used to wear a robe all the time. It's hanging in my office now. But that's not the reason I'm no longer a Pharisee. The main reason I'm a Pharisee is because I'm really concerned about my religious reputation. And as a pastor, I think you can understand why that would be the case, why I might be. You know, it's kind of my job kind of depends on it. And in some ways, I think I'm a little bit like Nicodemus. Do you remember Nicodemus, the Pharisee? He shows up in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And what's interesting about Nicodemus is that he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He's fascinated by Jesus. He has a lot of questions for him, but he doesn't want anybody else to see that he's meeting with this guy who is causing so much trouble, who seems to just be breaking the rules all the time. And so it's that way that he goes to see him. He's very concerned about how things look. He's very concerned about his religious reputation. Jesus once had this to say about Pharisees. He said, they are like whitewashed tombs. And if you ever go to Israel, you're going to see a bunch of these, especially right around Jerusalem. There are tons of these everywhere. And they paint them. They whitewash them. They're beautiful. But if you think about it, what Jesus was saying is that they look great on the outside, but inside they're filled with rottenness and death and decay. Nothing really good there. And that's a good analogy, but it's also a really strong indictment for that kind of way of living. On the other hand, I have to say that I've always been a little bit defensive of Pharisees, however, because I think most of the time they were trying to get it right. I mean, these were people that had devoted themselves to God and to God's word. They were trying to get it right. And they were right in a way. It is about purity. It's just not about outward purity. It's about inward purity. It's about a purity of the heart and the mind. And the problem is that when we deny the sin that's common to all of us, that it really kind of takes hold in our lives. So I made this connection this past week. When we deny sin, or when we pretend it doesn't exist, what happens is it insinuates itself into our life. It controls us. This is why you see so many of these mega pastors and stuff that just completely crash, because oftentimes they're so concerned about their image that the sin really, really takes hold, and it comes out in super, super ugly ways. The corruption that we deny and criticize in others then becomes the core of who we are. That's a problem. Somebody once said, and this is an interesting idea, somebody once said, so the more we hide sin and pretend it doesn't exist, the more it controls us. Somebody once said, sometimes authentic faith reveals itself by being irreligious. In other words, by not looking religious. And I know this is kind of an advanced thought, okay? The idea, I think what that means is that when we're seeking to be truly faithful, all right, we become less and less concerned about looking faithful. You see the difference? We become more and more concerned about getting it right, because that's the way it is. For instance, Jesus, he touched lepers. He knew that was forbade in the book of Leviticus. He knew he was going to be criticized for it too. But he did it anyway, because that's what authentic faith for him required at that moment. Now you might say, but what about the rules? Does following Jesus mean all the rules just go out the window? That we can do whatever we want to do? And if that question comes to your mind, then congratulations, because that's probably where your mind should go. That's a great place for it to go. And in fact, a lot of people asked Jesus those very questions. In fact, I'm sure it came up a bunch in his ministry. And Jesus addresses that fairly clearly in his Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he goes on to say that those who are seeking to live their lives in tune with God's kingdom will not only meet the law, they will exceed it. They will become even more faithful than the Pharisees were. One of the best illustrations I've ever come across for this is comes from a Lutheran theologian and author by the name of Frederick Buechner. And he likes to say that learning to live this way, faithfully, authentically faithfully from the heart, is a little bit like a child learning to play the piano. And he says that when a child, like this little girl here, is learning to play the piano, they listen closely to their teacher, and they hold their hands and their fingers in exactly the right way, and they memorize the music, and they very accurately play every single note, and it sounds kind of like music. I mean, they're doing everything that their music teacher said. May not be very musical, but it's something. But we know that as that child practices, as the child begins to internalize the music and finds joy in the music, suddenly it's different. In fact, she may start playing with the dynamics and the rhythms. She might add flourishes and harmonies where there was none even written before. In fact, you might even think she's breaking a lot of the rules that piano teacher first taught her. But do you think that the piano teacher would be mad? Probably not. Not if it was a good teacher. Because the goal was never to follow rules. The goal was always to make beautiful music. You see? That's the goal. Not following rules. The goal is to make beautiful music. In Christ, we are freed from the law. Of course, we are freed to even greater responsibility, even greater faithfulness. That's the difference. We're freed from the law, but we are freed to even greater discipline. We are freed from guilt. We are freed from shame. We are freed from sin and death. We are freed to follow the leading of the Spirit. And that always comes from the heart. It doesn't come from a list of do's and don'ts. Never does. Not authentic faith. It comes from the heart. Marianne Tolbert wrote a book called Sowing the Gospel. She wrote, "If the heart is God's ground, nothing else is required. And if the heart is not God's ground, nothing else will suffice. No amount of following rules is going to help if the heart doesn't belong to God. It's as simple as that. So let's live from the inside out. Not as cranky Pharisees, but as joyful and fearless disciples. Let us seek purity and holiness, not so much in the things that we do, but in who we are, in those quiet moments when no one else is watching, in the deepest parts of who we are, because more than anything, that is what pleases God." Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your call upon our lives to live faithfully and authentically, to live from the heart, not just from a list of rules of do's and don'ts, but to live authentically for you. Help us to live in that kind of faith, even as Jesus has shown us, called us to do. For we ask this all in his name.